Let's turn again, please, to Exodus chapter 32. With the Word of God open before us, let's seek the help of God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we realize that there is an urgency that is attached to the message of the gospel of being in time, to come while the offer of mercy still stands, before the day of gospel opportunity passes away. We realize, our Father, that there are many that can testify to the fact that they have turned away from God only for the Lord to never call again. Oh, may we not be numbered amongst such. Oh, that we would come when the Lord in mercy is calling. And oh, that thy grace and that effectual calling of the gospel might bring sinners to repentance. And as we come to consider thy word afresh this afternoon, may it bring that challenge, that message from on high, and might we, as thy people, know what it is to worship the Lord aright. Give us aid now in the preaching and the hearing of thy gospel truth. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. I found no better opening line for today's message than this. Meanwhile, back at the camp, all was not well. All was not well. Back in chapter 24, the children of Israel were covered with the blood of the covenant. Moses had taken the blood of the peace offering and brought it to the altar, and half he had sprinkled upon the altar and the other half upon the people. It was a reminder to them that their sins were costly, and that as a people they belonged to God. And in response to this, the people promised to do all that the Lord had commanded them they would obey. And so Moses returns to the mountain to receive further instruction from the Lord. He would receive instruction as to the offerings and the sacrifices, the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and how the people were to worship God. And the people themselves remain camped at the foot of the mountain. And as Moses is receiving all of this instruction from the Lord, in what can only be described as one of the most incredible acts of defiance and rebellion in all the scripture, the children of Israel, just a few short weeks after ratifying their covenant with God, put pressure upon Aaron and they make a golden calf. They bow down and worship. And in so doing, they violate the very commandments they had sworn to obey. Now, it's easy for us to stand and point the finger at the Israelites and condemn them for their foolishness. But again, we must be careful, because much of what happens at the foot of Mount Sinai that day is but a reflection of our own human nature. Something that we share with them. And as we will see, many of their actions are no different than some of the things that so-called Christians do today. Now, what are the lessons that we see in this portion of God's Word? Well, the first thing that catches our attention is this: the people grew impatient with God. As we said back in Exodus 24, when Moses returns to Mount Sinai, upon his departure, he instructs the elders to wait. He and Joshua will go to the mountain and will return again. But in the meantime, Aaron and Hur in particular have been placed in charge. They would be responsible for the people. So it's not like they don't have any instructions, or that they'd somehow been led to believe that Moses would be back sooner. They have been instructed to wait. And yet when we look at the opening verse of chapter 32, we find that the passage tells us that the problem started when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. In other words, he hadn't come back in the time frame that they had expected him. And because to their minds he seemed to delay, they grew impatient. But they're not just impatient with Moses, they're impatient with God for keeping Moses away from them. Now there's a problem that develops when we grow impatient with God. And the problem's this: we forget about the past and we focus only upon the present. And when we grow impatient, we have a tendency to put our better judgment aside. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. They have forgotten all that the Lord has done for them. The miraculous signs and the wonders and the miracles that God has performed on their behalf, they've forgotten. They've forgotten the covenant that they entered into with God. They have forgotten the difficulties of slavery from which he had delivered them. And all that they could focus upon was the right here and now. Now, I know that we're not called upon to live in the past. But the past, however, should serve us and give us a context as to who we are, how we got here, and what it took to bring us to this point. And when we grow impatient with God, we're saying it doesn't matter what God has done in the past. He's not here when I want him and need him now. Therefore, I'm going to do my own thing. And that's what happened. The people, growing impatient with God, decided to take matters into their own hands. They said in verse 1, "Make us gods which shall go before us." In their impatience to wait upon the Lord and their failure to trust him, they persuade Aaron to make them an idol, a false god, one that they could see and touch. We live in a society that does not value waiting. The quicker something can be done, the better. The quicker your car, the quicker your computer, the quicker they can serve you in a restaurant, the better. Things haven't changed very much in these thousands of years. They refuse to wait upon the Lord in the same way that we do. They grew impatient and they decided we can do better than what God can. We need action, we demand it now, and we will have it now. I wonder sometimes when we look back over our lives and our own experiences, I wonder can we say that many of the problems in life that we have encountered and many of the heartaches and pains that we've had to endure and many of the pitfalls that we have come across and have fallen into, I wonder how many of them are a result of us growing impatient with God and taking matters into our own hands. A failure to wait upon God. A persistence of doing what we want to do and doing it now. Because when we grow impatient with the Lord, we will do things that we have said that we will never do. We fall into all kinds of pitfalls, pushing ahead of the Lord's timing. How many of our problems are a result of us getting ahead of God? And the only thing that our impatience is evidence of is a lack of faith. God values faith, and faith necessitates us waiting upon God. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, things that we have to wait for. The children of Israel have lost faith in God. They fail to see that it's an absolute necessity. It's not optional. And by the very act of our impatience, we are telling God that He doesn't know what's best. That we do not have faith to trust in Him and wait for Him to accomplish His perfect will. Our impatience says to God, we don't feel that You can be trusted. We don't think that You know what is best for us. Therefore, this is what I am going to do. And we can only do that when we forget all that the Lord has done for us. And we take matters into our own hands. And the only way that we can do that is because we lack faith to trust in God. So the children of Israel have grown impatient with God. And then in verse 2 we find that they make themselves an idol. They make themselves an idol. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings. Verse 3 tells us the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They made themselves an idol. What's interesting is what they made it out of. They made it out of gold. Where did they get the gold? God gave it to them. They made an idol out of something that God had given to them to be a blessing in their life. They have misunderstood why God blessed them, therefore they misuse that blessing. You see, back in chapter 12, God caused them to have favor with their Egyptian neighbors, and their neighbors gave them that gold as they were leaving Egypt behind. God had gifted this gold to the children of Israel, and the very blessing that God has given to them now becomes the very thing with which they will make an idol, a cursing in God's sight. My understanding is this, that the gold that had been given to them was so that they could build the tabernacle with, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the furniture and the furnishings of the place of worship where God would dwell amongst His people. That's what the gold was for. But instead they end up worshipping the gold rather than the God who gave it. Now, we have to ask the question, what drove them to this point of making an idol and worshipping it? What in the world could have caused these people to want to worship a golden calf? Who in their right mind, after having witnessed God in all of His power humiliate the false gods of Egypt, who would want them to turn around and worship one of these false gods? The answer is probably a little more complex than we might think, but it has got to do with their world view. Now, it's important for us to understand that we all have a world view. And what that simply means is that there are a series of filters or lenses through which we see the world. As Christians, our world view is to be shaped by the Scriptures. By the Word of God. Our worldview is shaped by our relationship with God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In other words, it is God's truth that gives us our ability and our understanding of what's happening in the world around us. And as we allow God's Word to be our guide and to act as a filter in our lives, it's only then that we know what is the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, because we are able to see and understand the world from God's point of view. We want to have a Christian worldview. Now, the children of Israel have just been out of Egypt, for a matter of months now. And the worldview in Egypt was different. idolatry was the norm. In fact, not only were the Egyptians idolaters, but all of the Canaanite nations round about were idolaters also. And so idolatry was the normal thing for people to do. God was giving them his written word. He was revealing himself to them in powerful and mighty ways. He was giving them a new way of looking at the world around them. And yet, in the very moment that they become discouraged with God and grow weary of waiting for him, what do? They go back to the old way of doing things. They slip back into idolatry because that's what they knew. That's what they grew up with. You might say concerning the children of Israel that it was easier to take the man out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of the man. They allowed the ways of the ungodly world around them to influence their thinking. They allowed those thoughts and patterns that they grew up with to shape the way that they would worship God. And we run the same danger today when we allow someone or something other than the Bible to define who God is and what he means to us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 concerning the Christian that we are not to be conformed unto this world. We're not to be pressed into the same mold as everyone else. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to be new creatures in Christ with a new perspective, with a new way of looking at things. We're not to conform to the ways of the world around us and accept their world view, how they look at things. Because how does the world consider God? Well, you'll have some that will see him as a kindly old father who has wound up the world clock and then steps back and lets it run. You'll have others who will see him as a capricious, cruel dictator who cannot be pleased and who takes pleasure in stealing our fun. And everywhere we turn, there are people trying to tell us who God is, what he is like, and they're trying to shape our worldview by defining God for us. But we have only one source to define God. One source for forming our worldview. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Word of God alone is the unmixed truth. That's why as Christians, if we are going to know God, if we're going to worship him aright, we must do so in accordance with the scriptures of truth. And we must resist every temptation of allowing anything or anyone other than God to shape our understanding of who he is. The children of Israel made themselves an idol and worshipped it as God. I remember having a conversation with a young man, a Christian from another church, another denomination. And as the conversation went on, he made a number of statements as to who and what he envisioned the Lord Jesus to be like. And he said, "I think Jesus can help us become more focused and more successful in business. He's a good person to have on your side." A little later he said something like this. We were talking about prayer. He said, "When I'm sick, I pray because it helps me heal faster." And in summary of his philosophy of life, he said, "As long as we don't hurt others, everything is okay. That's what Jesus would want us to do." When the conversation was over, we were left thinking, I've just witnessed a golden calf experience. The person gave their version of who Jesus was and what Christianity was all about. And it was completely irrelevant that none of his beliefs were based on the Word of God. He didn't seem to care. Because today people are not so much interested in who God is, they're more interested in who God is to them. So that's what's happening here. The Hebrew people are taking those things that they highly value, and they create their own version of who God is to them. And the fact that it doesn't add up to what God has revealed about himself doesn't seem to concern them. And we make the same mistake as the Hebrew people did, and we do it over and over again. We mold an image of God in our mind of who we want him to be and what we would like him to do, rather than seeking out his word and finding out what he reveals about himself. And we make an idol of God. The children of Israel grew impatient with God, and they built themselves a false god. And you'll notice that after building this false god, that they practiced then a false worship. In verse 5 it says, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, it appears at the first glance that the children of Israel have given up on the Lord God and are worshipping another god. That they have simply created an idol of gold to replace the true God of heaven. But that's not quite true. You see, in their minds, they are not replacing God. In their minds, they are still following God, just in a different way. Look what it says in verse 5. When Aaron had the calf built out of gold, what does it say? That he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. To the Lord. And you'll see that word Lord is all in capitals. It's the name of our God. It's Jehovah. This is to be a feast to Jehovah. Here's the whole deal. This golden calf, this feast that has been offered unto it, is not about some new god or some other god. Everything that they are doing, in their minds at least, is for the Lord God Jehovah. And if you ask these people what they are doing, they will say, we are not against God. And we're not trying to offend God. We are all about serving God, just in our own way. Is that so bad? Well, apparently so. Because in worshipping God in a way that seemed right to them, and not in accordance with God's revealed will, they built an altar before the idol, and they engaged in false worship. Look at everything that's happening. There are burnt offerings, and there are peace offerings. If you're watching from a distance, it looks very much like the kind of worship that they've been engaged in all along. In fact, we could say that if we didn't know better, that they were actually worshipping an idol, we might actually think that they were still worshipping God. Worshipping God just in a different way. So they're not attempting to change religion, and they're not seeking to walk away from God. All they're trying to do is to reinterpret things a little bit, bring their worship up to date. No stuffy formal worship for them. In their mind, they need to liven things up a little, make it more relevant to the people there that day. And much of what's happening in Christian circles today is a result of allowing the world to define who God is. And as a result, Bible knowledge and theology is sadly lacking, even amongst those that stand in pulpits. And there is a desire to replicate the worship styles of the world. But we'll do it in a way that's sanctified, so that it can be directed towards God. And the reason that many Christians can sit in churches with the rock bands playing, mimicking the styles of music that's found in the world around us and not be upset, is because that's the music that they listen to Monday through Saturday, so why should Sunday be any different? You go to any modern Christian church and tell them that you want to design a worship service, they'll say, we'll get a worship leader. Well, so did the children of Israel. They got Aaron. And we'll get him to give us what we want. And we'll get him to allow us to worship the way that we feel happy with. And we'll seek to get access to God in a way that feels relevant to us. And we'll celebrate God the way that we desire. And our friends and our neighbors that aren't used to worshiping God, when they come and see us doing this, they'll feel at home. They'll feel comfortable. They'll feel safe because it's what they're used to. And they fail to recognize how their worship reveals God. That their worship is not as God commanded. That they're following the sinful pattern of the world and it's not pleasing to God. Tell me, should we make God as accessible as possible? Knowing that he is a consuming fire. When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, do you know what he said? Build a fence around it. Keep the people out. There was only one way to get into the tabernacle through the gate. That's through Christ. When you come through the gate, there's the altar and the laver. There must be sacrifice. There must be cleansing. And as we're approaching onto the presence of God, there was a veil, two veils in fact, to keep you back. What's truly frightening here in Exodus 32 is that Aaron seeks to infuse some elements of true worship into all of this idolatry. Peace offerings, burnt offerings. Perhaps by doing that he wanted to convince himself and to convince others that they were not really worshipping an idol, but they're still worshipping God. And one of the most insidious and beguiling things about idolatry is that we seek to convince ourselves that what we are really doing is still worshipping the Lord. So we'll still have our feasts, and we'll still have our burnt offerings and our peace offerings, and we'll imitate true orthodoxy, but it will still be idolatry. Idolatry in the Christian church still presents itself as being nothing more than just an alternative way to worship God. It looks, it feels, and it sounds enough like true worship that it's easy to confuse the two, but there's a vast difference. Let me just list them very quickly what the differences are. You see, false worship is self in control and not God in control. It says in verse 4 that he fashioned it. He fashioned it. Moses was in the mountain receiving instruction about the building of the tabernacle, and it was to the pattern of God. God gave Moses the pattern how he was to be worshipped. Down upon the ground, Aaron fashioned his own God, his own worship. He fashioned it. He made it with his own hands. Friends, it's God who has made us, and not we who have made God. It's God who must shape us, and not us who must shape God. He wants to conform us unto the image of Jesus Christ. We are not to be shaping God into the image of what we want Him to be. False worship allows us to shape God into any image we like. We take those elements and things that we want, and we leave out the things that we don't want, and we make a God in our own image. Something that we're comfortable with. Let me tell you something that will surprise many. True worship, true biblical worship, never enables us to be comfortable. True worship of God challenges us. It will confront us, because we are brought face to face with a holy God, and we are reminded how sinful we truly are. And if we are truly worshipping God, it will be anything but a comfortable experience. So when someone says we're designing a worship service that makes us feel comfortable, you watch out. It's a false worship. Any worship that enables us to control God and conform Him to our liking is a false worship. False worship also violates God's commands. Moses said unto Aaron in verse 21, "What did these people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" False worship violates God's commands, and then it seeks to make excuses to try and justify itself. Moses confronts Aaron about giving in to the desire to give the people an idol that they long for. And what does Aaron do? He makes excuses. In fact, he makes one of the worst excuses you've ever heard. "They gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and hey presto, this calf came out of it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it." That's what he said. False worship will lead us to making excuses as to why we are violating God's commands. We'll try and justify our actions, even though we know in our heart they're wrong. And we're looking for ways to constantly justify what we're doing. And we're going to have to give excuse after excuse for the way that we're living, the way that we're worshipping, because we know we are not worshipping in accordance to God's word. And false worship gives God's glory to another. When the golden calf was made, Aaron turned to the people in verse 4 and said, "These be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." False worship always exalts something or someone more than God. Be it the musicians, or the soloist, or the worship leader, or whatever it might be, but it's placing the focus and giving the credit to the wrong source. In true worship, God alone gets the glory. Another thought. False worship leads to going through the motions of what ought to be true worship. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They wanted to go through the motions of religious worship without ever having a life that was changed. How many today who call themselves Christians, week after week they go through the motions of religious worship, but once they're out of the church service, they go back to living the way that they want to live. They don't want changed lives. They want plausible deniability. They want to say that they've worshipped God so as to ease their guilty conscience, but they don't want to be transformed by God. True worship, it will always be recognizable by the ongoing transformation of the worshipper, made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. True worship is life-changing. I was listening to a story the other night in a sermon. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but it seems applicable. The preacher was saying, he was giving an excuse or an illustration of an excuse why he was late for a meeting. They said, you know, when I was traveling here, I got a flat tire. And I got out of the car and I jacked it up and I took off the wheel and one of the nuts rolled out into the middle of the highway. And I ran out after it, and lo and behold, there was a truck coming down the highway straight towards me at 120 kilometers an hour. There I was standing before it, and it knocked me down. And that's why I was late. And they said, you know, when you think of that story, you can point out all of the errors and the faults in it. He says, but when you hear people saying that they've met with God, let's face it, puny man standing before a holy and immutable God is more terrifying than standing in front of a truck traveling at 120 kilometers an hour coming straight through you. He says, when the truck hits you, you'll not be the same again. And when God comes into your life, you'll not be the same again. You're transformed by that meeting. You're different. There will be a transformation in your life if you've truly encountered the living God. True worship of God will be a transforming experience. You'll not be as you once were. You will be made new. One last thought. False worship will always lead to wrong practice. Verse 6, just there at the end of it, we're told that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The word play there speaks of revelry and party. If you want to do a Bible study, you'll find it's the same word that's used in Genesis 39 and verse 17. Where Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of misconduct. It speaks of an unrestrained behavior. False worship leads to bad practice because it's based upon wrong beliefs. And when you believe the wrong thing, you will invariably do the wrong thing. And you'll feel justified in doing it. This is one of the greatest dangers about false worship. It leads us into sin and it separates us from God. They began by being impatient, not trusting God to do what he promised, and their impatience led to them fashioning a God to their own liking, and the worship of that false God led them into sin and will invariably lead them into punishment. Who is shaping our view of God, our worship of God? From whence have you gained your vision of God? Is it something you've learned from someone else? Is it something you've picked up simply by going to church? Or is it something you've received from the scriptures and a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Life is too short and eternity is too long to allow the wrong person or the wrong things to shape your view of God and the world that he has made. How we worship God does matter. It does matter. And we need to be asking ourselves, is our worship of God authentic? Is it true worship? Is it real worship? Are we worshiping God in the way that he has commanded? Are we approaching unto him who is holy? Or have we created our own God that makes us feel comfortable so that we can do what we like? And bring in all of the things of the world into the worship of God and come away saying, well, we worshiped God well today, didn't we? God demands that we conform ourselves unto the image of Christ. Oh, may the Lord grant us a true and a heartfelt worship of God that is in accordance to His word and that glorifies His name, a worship that humbles man and exalts the Savior, that turns the eye away from the preacher and the worship leader and the soloists and the choirs and the musicians and focuses upon Him who is on the throne of heaven. When Isaiah witnessed the Lord upon the throne of heaven, he couldn't get low enough. He says, I am undone. There's no exalting of self. God was glorified. Oh, may the Lord enable us to worship Him aright, to honor Him, to exalt Him, to praise His name, to wait upon Him, to trust Him. And may our worship of God be one that's life-changing and God-glorifying.